Good morning. So we're going to read from Genesis 11, and it's actually going to be verses 1 through 9. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about, as they journeyed east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth.
Morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. It's always a blessing to get to worship God together. It's a blessing today to get to see the clouds low on the mountains. Looks smoky out there. I know I say that coming from out east, and it's like a nice, like the smoky mountains. Out here, it's like, I hope it's not actual smoke. I've said that a few times, and I've gotten some reactions. It's like, no, that's not what I meant. It looks nice and cloudy out there. And whether it's warm or brisk, it's always a good day to be together and worship God. And I'm glad that you're here. If you haven't done so, please open your Bible to Genesis 11. That's where we're going to be reading from starting off today. The lesson's title today is Godless Unity. And we're going to be focusing on this story here about the Tower of Babel. Interesting story. Kind of confusing and puzzling story. So we're going to try and make sense of it this morning. As far as the Tower of Babel goes, there's some really good biblical art out there. This is an incredible piece by Peter Bruegel, who's probably one of the most important Danish painters ever. So all of you who are really into Danish painting, I know you know this guy. He's the best. You've got the Tower of Babel here. You see the city that it talks about they built, and then the tower. And they've got whatever, you know, ask me about it later. Maybe I'll email it to you. You can see all the little details. You've got the king down here making plans. They're burning the bricks. You've got a crane over here lifting up materials. You've got the scaffolding. You've got little tiny workers right over there. Building it up to the heavens, right? Up to cloud level at the top. Incredible painting by Peter Bruegel. This is some like 4 feet by 5 feet. Massive painting. And if you don't really like this one, don't worry, because he actually painted two. Here's the second one he painted. This one's only about 2 feet by 3 feet. And notice that this one takes a lot more inspiration from the Roman Colosseum. You see all the arches on there. It looks like the Roman Colosseum, and that was on purpose. He was living around the 1500s, and at that time, the Christians saw the Roman Colosseum as this representation of all the persecution of Christians that had happened there, all the Christians that had been martyred there, and they saw it as this sign of Rome's sin and Rome's pride. And so it seemed pretty fitting to put it in here using their style for the Tower of Babel. Pretty interesting stuff. Peter Bruegel, lovely painter. When we think about the Tower of Babel with this image in mind, this massive structure built into the sky. And it's a strange sort of story in the Bible, right? Anything that's between Genesis 3 and Genesis 12, right? This is after Adam and Eve in the garden and before Abraham. It kind of fits into this like ancient history category. And they can be some strange stories. Important, very important, but hard to wrap your head around sometimes. You've got the flood, right? And then you've got this little one here. And you've got the way this goes in Genesis, you've got the flood from Genesis 6 through 9, and then you've got all these genealogies, all the people that came after Noah. And then in Genesis 11 here and then 12 and following, you've got some more genealogies, and then Abraham, right? Big, long, very important story. And wedged in between these two big stories is the Tower of Babel. It's only 9 verses. And it's really unique as far as biblical stories go. There's not any named characters, right? We don't get a Noah or an Abraham, any person of faith. It's just people in general. And it's not necessarily an immediately recognizable moral story, right? It's not immediately like, okay, I understand what's right and what's wrong in this story, or I understand exactly why God does what he does. It's strange in that way. It doesn't come off immediately as this sort of moral story. And there's just a lot of questions that come with it. So what we're going to do this morning is read the story one more time, make some observations, and then make some application. And then the lesson will be yours. So Genesis chapter 11, let's read it one more time together. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let's make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and tar for mortar. And they said, come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the people confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. A few things that stick out to me when I read this. They all settle in the plain of Shinar. And we don't always make this connection. We have Babel, right? And pops up here and doesn't seem to pop up other places. It's like this is the only time it's mentioned, which isn't quite true. Actually, as we're going to be studying soon in our classes, hopefully starting next week in Daniel, we read about this place, Shinar, right? Same area. And so Babel has started here. They're going to build a city, make a name for themselves. And much, much later, we have the nation of Babylon, right? Which is this following in the same pattern, a nation of pride and hubris, where they're going to make a name for themselves. And they become this kind of type throughout all of biblical literature. They are like the rebellious nation. It starts here in the plain of Shinar, in Babel, as it were. And they have a few things going on here. It sort of reminds me of the man who built bigger barns in Jesus' parable, where it doesn't seem to immediately be something sinful and wrong, right? He doesn't say, let me go oppress the poor and steal from old women who are helpless. It's like, that's obviously a wrong thing to do. God's going to get you for that one. But here they say, let's build a city and a tower. Not necessarily evil things to do, right? It's like the man who said, I'm going to build bigger barns. Not a problem to build bigger barns necessarily. But notice what else they say here. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. Lest we be scattered, right? They want to be unified. They want to be all together one, right? We have got a singular purpose. We're going to do this. We're going to make it happen. It's in here that we start to find the trouble. In the very beginning, Genesis 1, just a few chapters before, what does God tell man in the garden? It's like the first thing he says to mankind. What does he say? Be fruitful and multiply and what? You all know it. Fill the earth. Fill the earth, right? God says, I've made this whole earth. It's beautiful and it's good. And you're here in this little garden. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the whole thing up. Fill it with good things. And then, whenever God sort of restarts, right? You have the flood that washes it all away. Noah restarts it all. God says the same thing again to Noah, just a few chapters before this. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And here, the people come to Shinar, they gather together and they say, we don't want to be separated. We're not going to fill the earth. We're going to stick together. We're going to do this our way. And so as much as this can be like a, I don't see what the problem is sort of situation, their plan for unity is in direct opposition to what God told them to do. God said, fill the earth. And the people at Shinar said, I don't think so. Not going to happen. That's big problem number one. A few more interesting things that stick out to me as I read this. I don't really know what to make of this. I'll point it out and I'll leave you to think about it as well. It says in verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that they had built. Sort of interesting, right? It doesn't give you any more detail than that, but it doesn't say, and the Lord saw it, or and the Lord saw it from heaven. It just says, the Lord came down to see it. I don't really know what that means, but it's an interesting way to say it. And that God didn't stop them from starting, right? It doesn't say that God saw it coming and stopped them. They'd already started building, and then he comes down to see it. Interesting. And then the God says this, we read it. They're one people, they all have one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. On a first read, and maybe this is what something you thought of and you're embarrassed about, don't worry, I won't tell anyone, as long as you don't tell anyone. The first time you read this, it can almost seem like God's playing a trick on them, or that God's worried about it, or jealous about it in some way, right? It's like, maybe that's something you picked up on, maybe not. Maybe I'm the only blasphemous one here. But, you know, God says nothing that they think to do will be impossible for them. So let me make sure that doesn't happen. Let me trip them up, right? I'm going to use some of my God power here and then make sure they can't do anything incredible like they're planning. It's like, that seems a little bit strange to me, right? A little bit underhanded. But reread it a few times. And when we look with maturity, we understand that there's nothing that man could do to ever make God worry. They are never going to pose a threat to God, ever. Instead, I think the key here is in his phrase, he says in verse 6, they all have one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. This is only the beginning. Or as Bruce's version said, this is what they began to do, right? This is the first thing they did. When everyone's unified together under their banner, under man's plan, the very first idea is, let's not do what God told us to do. That's step one. And God says, I see where this is going, and I'm going to put a stop to it. This isn't God saying, oh no, what if they build a tower to heaven? You know, they're going to be up in my territory. There's nothing they can do to make God sweat. But he sees where this leads, right? It's similar to how things were right before the flood, right? That their intentions of their heart were evil. It's against God. God says, fill the earth. And mankind says, I don't think so. I don't think so. And so God puts a stop to it. And, you know, anecdotally almost, we get this explanation of where languages come from, where all the peoples come from, all the nations come from. It's all done by God, right? And so that's the story. It's short. It's pretty forthright. But it's one of those that I read it and I think, okay, so what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with this? I read other stories, especially in Genesis, and it's pretty clear which path is the one to emulate or what's the lesson to learn from it. Like I read Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, and it's like, okay, jealousy and anger are a path to sin. I need to come forward with that to God and to the people I'm angry with. Like, this is how you deal with anger. Genesis 4, right? I read Genesis 11. It's like the Tower of Babel. It's like, what lesson are you supposed to learn from that? It's like, I don't know. That one's a little tougher, right? Language differences. Don't go around building cities and towers. You know, don't build them too high. Is that the lesson? Obviously not. The title of this lesson is Godless Unity. And that's the heart of where this is coming from. Notice how many times this gets repeated. They all have the same tongue and the same language. They all have the same words. The narrator says it in the first couple verses. God repeats it, right? They all have one language. This is only the beginning of what they'll do. They're all unified in this. It's about unity, right? The people want to be together. They're focused on one goal. We're going to build this city. We're going to build this tower. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to be important. And God says, no, that's not going to work. What's interesting about this is that God and mankind here, and moving forward for all time, they have the same goal, but they have different ways of going about it. God's plan for humanity is that they all be united, that they all be one, right? One with each other and one with Him. We're going to read that a lot in the New Testament here in a couple minutes. And mankind has this similar goal, right? We want to be unified. We want to do everything together. We're going to be unstoppable if we all work together. But there's a way of doing that God's way, and there are ways of doing that man's way, right? There's God filling the earth, and there's the Tower of Babel. And anything that attempts to unify mankind outside of God is doomed to fail. It's doomed to fail. Up on the screen, I forgot to pull these up. I just kind of got going for a second, so you'll have to forgive me on that. This is what the people said, right? Let's build ourselves a city and a tower, make a name for ourselves, right? A tower that reaches to the heavens. We're going to put ourselves in God's spot, where God's at. And this is God's response, right? One people, one language, and this is only the beginning. You know, if this is their first intention, who knows what else they're going to plan to do in opposition to God. Let's go down and confuse them, right? And so one of the lessons we learn from this, I think twofold, is unless God is the builder of the house, those who build it in vain. You probably are familiar with that phrase. It's from Psalm 127. I've got it up on the screen here. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. It's not a problem to build a city. It's not a problem to build a tower, which is good news, right? We all live in a big city. There's plenty of tall buildings in San Jose. The problem is when you rely on yourself, when you think that we can unify humanity on our own terms, under our banner. We'll make things right. We'll fix all the problems in the world ourselves without God. We don't need him. It's like you're building that house in vain. Unless the Lord builds it, it's not worth anything. And he notes here in the second verse at the bottom half of the screen, it doesn't matter how hard you work. You can rise up early. You can stay up late working hard, anxious toil, and it's for nothing. God is the one in control. If you don't submit to him, everything you do was going to crumble apart right in front of your eyes. That's how it is. So lesson one from the Tower of Babel is that there's no unity outside of God. There's none. Man says, I have an idea that will bring us all together. It has nothing to do with God. It's like red flag number one, right? There's no unity outside of God. God is our creator. He knows us best. He knows what is best for us. And when you try and remove the creature from the creator, when you try and take all of us who are living away from the source of life itself, it's not going to go well. There's no unity outside of God. The second lesson to learn from this is that there's always a Babel being built. There's always a Babel being built right now. Obviously, this tower, you know, they gave up on it. Says they left the work. Who knows, you know, crumbled and fell apart like all of ancient history has. But this idea, the idea of Babel, the spirit of Babel lives on today. And we see it all the time. How many times do you hear people talk this way of, you know, if we can just get this technology, you know, if we can just develop this sort of thing, we'll all be on the same page, right? You know, we can develop some like language barrier breakers. We can all, you know, get Google Translate, and then we'll all be unified. And we've come a long way, right? There's people in this room that, You went to school to learn a foreign language. You had a textbook. That's pretty hard. And now it's like you can just talk into a phone, puts it in another language, right? We're breaking down the language barrier that God made. And is the world any more unified because of it? It's like wars have stopped because we've broken the language barrier. Not quite. Or, if we can just get this person in power, if we can just get my political party in power, or elect this official, like they're going to be the one to unify the country. We're all going to finally be on the same page. It's going to be great. And has that ever worked? And has it ever happened? No. Or if we could just, if we could just develop this program or get this online, then when we'd finally all be on this, we'd be unified. It'd all be good. And it's never been the case. It's never been the case. And there's always people building. It's like if we could just get this person or this program or this political party or this technology, it'd all be fixed. There's only one person, one being who can fix our problems. And it's not any of us. And it never will be. We get this idea, though, in our heads. It's a phrase we use today in our country and around the world. Too big to fail, right? Too big to fail. Maybe you see that on like a newspaper or like a movie or something. Too big to fail. Like some big corporation, some big person, some celebrity. We might say that about Babylon, about Babel here, right? Literally everyone's working on it. They're making great progress, right? They're building the city. They're building the tower. They're too big to fail. Maybe the question we should instead be asking is it that you're too big to fail, or that if you become too big, you're doomed to fail? Maybe that's the way to think about it. Because Babylon came around, and they were too big to fail. They ruled the whole known world, right? And then so did the Medes and the Persians, and so did the Greeks, and so did the Romans. And so does our country today. Too big to, we're the powerhouse of the world, right? Maybe we're a lot more like Babel than we'd like to think. And we have much to be grateful for in this country, but we are going to be tricking ourselves and those around us when we ever think that the solution to our problems are anything but God, that the things that are going to bridge the divide between people, what's going to fix relationships, both on a personal level and on a grand scale. What is a solution to problems between groups of people and segregation and hatred within families? It's nothing but God. It's nothing but God. There is no unity outside of God. And when you try and build unity that's godless, it crumbles apart like the Tower of Babylon. Like the Tower of Babylon. These are the two big lessons, and I just have two applications for us this morning. And then the lesson will be yours. So here's the problem, right? It's like, don't try and do stuff without God. You try and do things your way, it doesn't work. That's pretty fundamental biblical wisdom. So then try and get your feet on the ground here. How is it that we can promote unity, right? It's like, here's the way not to, obviously. Don't go building a tower. How is it that we do unify ourselves in this church? Or unify our community, right? How can we do these things? A couple passages for you, and then it'll be yours. How can we bring unity to the Lord's church? It's obviously a big, important thing. A couple passages to turn to this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks a good deal about unity. So if you'd open up your Bible there, Ephesians chapter 4, at the beginning of the chapter, he writes to this church at Ephesus, and as is likely, this letter was passed around to churches all over the ancient world. Still is today, if you want to think about it that way. Ephesians 4, and unity is a big priority. He starts the chapter by saying this: I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Stop right there for 1 second. Notice he talks about all like these one things, right? One body, one baptism, one Lord, one Father. And all of these are centered around God, right? None of these are human solutions to problems. You know, it's not one world government. That's always like a, you know, if you ever hear that phrase, it's like, that's obviously the bad ones, right? The evil ones. Anything that's going to unify us, it's all the Father. It's all God who does it. And he gets very specific in the first couple verses, right? He says, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, bearing with one another. And I realize that maybe in a way I'm preaching to the choir. I don't think that any of this is new for anyone here. I don't think there's anyone here at all who's reading this thinking, oh, I have to be gentle. Like, oh, now I get it. You know, no, I didn't realize that before. It's like, we know these things. These are simple things. But ones that we need reminding in. You know, if you think about someone, whether it's here at this church or people who are our brothers and sisters across the country that you have strife with, or people that, you know, you just don't get along with. Think about it right now. How humble are you being towards them? How gentle are you being towards them? Do you bear with them? That doesn't, you know, it's not like, well, I asked them to change. I told them this bothered me and they haven't changed yet. And so it's like, it's a done deal. It's like, are you bearing with them? Are you patient and willing to go through the long, arduous process of making things work and making things better? It's simple things, but ones we need reminding in. In verse 7, he talks about grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he goes on to talk about these gifts. Start reading with me again in verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led hosts captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but what he had also descended into the lower regions of earth? He who descended is the one who has ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This second section we just read, talking about the gifts that Christ gives, he goes through this list, right? He gave some as apostles and prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers. The idea being that God has equipped his church with what it needs. He's given them the tools they need to thrive and to grow up. And that's the idea of that last section, right? It's about maturing, filling up into the stature of Christ, it says. It's about focusing on the bigger picture. That unity is about growing the whole body, right? And realizing that you're just a part of that. It's like, how much easier is it to be humble and gentle and to bear with one another when you realize that you're just a part in the machine? You're just a member of the body, right? It's like, it's not all about you. How much are you willing to give up in order to help others and to give peace to others? He says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. Right, it's similar to what God's idea was at the very beginning, to fill the earth. Right, God's made this good thing, fill it out, grow up into it, fill the earth and subdue it. And here we have a similar sort of obligation in the church that then spreads to the world. Right, that you fill it up, that you grow up, grow and mature into the stature of Christ. All of this is done with this humility and this gentleness. Also in Colossians chapter 3, if you turn over there a couple letters further in the New Testament, when we think about bringing unity to the church. In Colossians 3, he has some similar ideas. In chapter 3, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. But above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He starts off very similar to what we read in Ephesians 4, right? Kindness, compassionate hearts, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, all of the things that make for peace. And he says, above all, you know, the number one thing, verse 14, is love. It's the love of Christ that puts your needs behind the needs of others. Or as he says in Philippians, right? Don't look after your own interests, but for the interest of others, following his example. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That it's God who's working in us to bring unity. He notes three times in a row there. At the end of verse 15, he says, and be thankful, right? And then he says in verse 16, sing to one another with thankfulness in your hearts. And then in verse 17, whatever you do, do it all giving thanks to God. Unity springs out of people who are grateful for what they have. And often, division and trouble pop up when people are selfish and they feel like they're not getting what they deserve, right? If you've ever worked in HR or had a friend who worked in HR, these problems pop all the time, right? It's like, I don't have what I need. I'm not happy with my work situation. I need this, I need that. And the list goes on forever. It's like strife will pop up all the time among this own group, right? Among us here, if we're all focused on ourselves and the things that we don't have that we want. And God says, you need to be thankful. You need to be thankful. You need to be thankful. Three times in a row, he reminds us, right? Because when we're grateful for what we have, it's all the more reason to get along with each other, right? Because it's like, I'm very blessed. And not just blessed generally, but I'm blessed to have you all here. And maybe it's like a family situation. And that's the way God talks about it all the time. We're brothers and sisters. And there are times when your brothers and your sisters drive you crazy, but you're grateful for them, right? You love them with all your heart. And then those things that do get in the way are nothing. They're so small compared to the love you have for each other. And that's who we are, brothers and sisters in Christ. So let us be grateful and humble and compassionate. This is how we bring unity to the Lord's church. Finally, the last question we'll ask this morning, how do we bring unity to the world, to our community? That might be the harder question, right? Maybe we can argue about that. I don't know which one's which, but there's unity among here when we're all on the same page already, right? It's like all of us want to serve God. That's why we're here. That like gets us over this big step, this big difficulty. But how do we bring unity to the world, to our community here, to this city, to the people you work with and your friends? What's the solution for that? What is God's plan for that? A couple things to consider, another couple passages to look at here. In Colossians 3, we're already here. The first 11 verses talk about how it is that God has brought us all into his family. And I want us to read that. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, let's start reading. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. I don't always think about this passage as like a unity passage. This is more like a, you know, God's grace to humanity, or how God's changed us, right? You've put off the old man, you've put on the new man. You've put away all these evil deeds, don't go back to them. It's one of those sort of like moral teaching sort of passages. But notice how he ends in verse 11. He says what? There's not Jew or Greek or any of these divisions. He goes to this whole laundry list, right? It's like, what is it that brings all of these people together in Christ? Is that their purity and their holiness, that they are made holy by following their holy God, by following his commandments, and then they're brought into one body in Christ. So it's like, well, how do we bring unity to our community? You know, how do we bring peace and unification to the world? It's by inviting them to follow Christ like you have. That look, Christ has changed me. He's brought me peace with people that are very different from me, and he can do the same for you. It's sharing that good news, which takes a lot of vulnerability. And maybe that's why sometimes our attempts at evangelizing or bringing people the gospel doesn't work as well, because we're not willing to reveal ourselves as much. It's like, look, do you just say, you know, you should come to church. There's some really cool people there. You know, there's a really good community of people at my church. It's like, well, that's great. There's a good community of people all over the place. Don't really need a church. Thanks, but no thanks. There's a big difference between saying something like that and saying something like, look, God changed the kind of person I am. I was not a good person, and I was selfish, and God changed me. It's like, that's a whole different message. And it takes a certain amount of humility to be able to talk to someone like that. Instead of just inviting them to some cool thing or some good thing, it's like, let me tell you exactly what the Lord's done for me. That I was selfish, and I took advantage of others. I was evil and wrong, and God fixed that. God made me different. That's a message that's different from anything the world can offer. The world can offer all sorts of good communities and good people, you know, and good socializing and all these different things. But the world cannot offer what God has, and that's changing hearts. That's making the unclean holy. Only God can do that. We have to be willing to share that message, because it's when we share that message of putting to death the earthly things in us that we get to verse 11. There is no racial division or social division or status division. All is Christ, as it says. That's how we do it. We have to be willing to share that message, that Christ has changed us from darkness to light, from evil to good. Are you willing to put yourself out there enough to share that message? That's the question. And then I've got this passage up there as well, John 15. If you would please turn there. This is the last passage we'll read this morning. John chapter 15. When we think about bringing unity to the world, it's like, well, you need to share the good news and be real about it. That it's not just, you know, God does all these good things and we have a good thing going on here. It's like Christ changes the ungodly. That he brings light where there's darkness. He's done that for me, and he can do it for you. There's that message that you share with the world. But I don't want to sugarcoat it, because Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it either. I don't want to tell you, you know, if you just share the good news, you know, we're going to unify this whole community, and you know, we're not going to have enough room in this church building for all the people that are going to come in here. Because that's not the case. Because the world is opposed to God, and that's always been the case. That our work as Christians sharing the good news is on a people-to-people basis. And the world on a whole is going to be opposed to God. And Jesus is very clear about that. In John 15, verse 18, we'll start reading there. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but you're not of the world. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they also will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they did not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that's written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, whom proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. But they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming where whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they've not known my Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Here, Jesus is talking specifically to the 12 disciples and preparing them for the persecution to come. And I want to be careful with this part of the lesson too. I don't want you to leave here like, and it's like cold and cloudy outside. It's like 45 degrees and you're like, the world hates us. Like, man, you know, it's like a tough message to leave with. And that's not my goal here. My goal is to remind us that we're not going to go convert 1,000 people tomorrow, right? Like that's not what you're going to do. And it's not a fault of your own necessarily. It's never going to be a fault of God's word. It's just, that's the world we live in. We look for people's hearts. You know, we're not going to convert the world. The whole world's not going to become Christian. Jesus says, narrow is the gate, right? Straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. There are few who find it. I don't want you to get your hopes up that this is like some kind of pyramid scheme. It's like everyone's going to be in on it. It's going to be great. It's not quite the case. Notice what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 1. He says, "I've said these things to you," in verse 1 of chapter 16. Why did Jesus say this? To keep you from falling away. Jesus says, "I don't want you to get so discouraged by people not listening to you that you give up." And that's the reason I bring this up. There will be people that will listen, that will come into the unity of Christ, and it'll be a beautiful thing. And people here are here for that reason. That's why we're here. The world will not receive the message wholesale. And I say these things, he says in verse 16, so that you won't fall away. Like, don't be discouraged by people not listening, because there will be people that will. And there will be a time soon and very soon when God will bring all things to himself, that there will be perfect unity in the Father, and all those who are opposed will be scattered, just like they were at Babel. There will be the time when God brings all to himself, and we look forward to that day. So the next time that you're in a big city or see a big tower, think about the Tower of Babel. Be thankful that you speak a good language, and maybe you speak multiple ones, and that's awesome. More than a lot of people in this room. And be thankful that God has brought us into unity with each other and with him. There are a lot of people in this room that are very different from each other in many different ways, with age or race or social status, and God has made us one, and that is a beautiful thing. Let's be motivated and grateful to share that, this good thing that we have from God. So we'll close this lesson with a prayer, as usual. So if you would please stand and bow, we'll have a prayer, and then we'll go right to our invitation song. Let's pray. Holy God, who dwells in highest heaven and sees the lowest of us, you have come down to gather us to yourself, and we will not undo your work of unity. You have shown us yourself what makes for peace, and we will not turn away. We will be gentle and forgiving like you are. We will share the good news and the peace that you have shared with us. We are your servants. We are your children. We long for the day when we are one with you. Thank you for bringing us together, now and on that day. Come quickly, O God. You are our joy. And it's in Christ, our faithful King, that we pray. Amen.